Come on, church. Just stand and worship with us.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my sin till I met you.
Then he called our name.
You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into soul. Now your freedom is all that I know.
Best part, we needed rescue.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that
about it. You bore my weakness, you took my shame, buried my burdens in fields of grace. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love, Thank you, Lord. From the heights of heaven, you step down to earth. Innocent perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Oh, we stand in awe, for we have been changed by the power of the cross. How great, how great, how great is your love. How great, how great, how great is your love. How great, how great, how great is your love for us. Oh yeah. Well, in your kindness, you lead me home. In your presence, where I belong. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love. Step down to earth, innocent perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Are we standing on? For we have been changed by the power of the cross. How great, how great, how great is your love. How great. Declare this, come on.
There has never been, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been.
Is that love, church family? We have five following the Lord in baptism this morning. This is Kendrick Carroll. Kendrick, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you have trusted him as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Kendrick, because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, it brings me joy to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we've got a family coming, a mom, a dad, two beautiful daughters right here. Stand back just a little bit. This is Reagan Rorschach. Reagan, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you have trusted him as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes, I am.
Amen, Reagan. Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, it brings me joy to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stand right there. This is Reagan's wife, Christy. Christy, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you have trusted him as your Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Christy, because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and obedience to Christ's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these are two PCA Lions. This is Wren and Maris. Such a wonderful testimony. Reagan saying they are here this morning in these waters because of the school and the impact that PCA has had on this family. Amen. Wren, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you've trusted him as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Wren, because of your public profession of faith in the Lord and in obedience to Christ's command, I baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stay right here. And this is Wren's little sister, Maris Rorschach. Maris, are you following Christ Jesus this morning in baptism because you've trusted him as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen, Maris. Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and obedience to Christ's command, it brings me joy to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.
Come on, church. Can we lift a shout of praise to the Lord this morning for changed lives? Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Hey, welcome to the Prestonwood family. We would love for you to just take a moment right now to stand and greet some neighbors next to you. Go ahead and stand up. Greet somebody next to you and say, good morning. Welcome to church. I love it. We are a family. Go ahead and grab a seat if you will. And if you're tuning in online today, we want to extend that same warm welcome to you. We are so grateful that you're worshiping with us from wherever you might be. And we pray that you would sense the presence of the Lord with you. A church family, this has been an incredible, incredible weekend. It's been Freedom Weekend for our junior high and high school students. And we've seen students get connected and hear the gospel, and I'm going to talk just a little bit about that in just a second. But if you're new to this church, just know that Prestonwood is a church that believes in the next generation. We would love to connect with you even where you're at, no matter your generation. So if you would take a moment, text the word connect to the magical number of 74788. We would love the opportunity to get to know you as you're taking a moment to get to know us, and we would love to figure out how to get you connected into the life of this church. Because of your prayers, your generosity, and your giving, we're able to do weekends like Freedom Weekend. And we don't just believe that students are the next generation. We believe the students are the generation of today. We believe in this generation, what God wants to do. And because of your giving and your faithfulness, we're able to invest into this generation. Many of you, you still might have them on. You've got prayer bracelets on. Last week in our adult life group Bible studies, we passed out bracelets with students' names and leaders' names, and you committed to faithfully pray. And church family, I got to tell you, great report from all across all of our campuses. We had 98 decisions this past weekend at Freedom Weekend. 46 were called to ministry. We can talk about the generations. A younger generation is coming. And we're so thankful. In the next service, we're going to celebrate even more baptisms and all that God is doing. As we continue to worship, I want to read this psalm over us this morning, and then we'll pray and continue. This is Psalm 145, How Great is God? Every day I bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for gathering us here today. Father, we worship you now in spirit and in truth. You are great and mighty, and we are in awe and in wonder of who you are and the work that you've done for us. So, Father, we lift our voices to you now. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praying the peace of God descends over your hearts and your homes as we worship.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Sing it with me.
Oh, it is well.
Turning lives around, yes. Everyone, incredible worship today, and this place is full of God's presence. Last night, it was mentioned earlier, of course, about freedom. We had over 1,500 young men and women, ages 13 to 18 approximately, who were worshiping in this place, hearing God's word. God is moving among our students, and we are so very thankful for our student team, all the volunteers who participated, for your prayers, as Jason Mick, who is our lead student pastor here at Prestonwood, for all of your prayers, for your witness, for your involvement, for just the opportunity that we have as a church to impact this generation and beyond. And we are calling out the called. It's one of the things that we focus on here at Prestonwood, is challenging young men and women. And I think personally we ought to do more of challenging young men and women to hear the call of God. I was a teenager when God called me to preach the gospel. And for the most part, God can call at any time of life, of course, and He does. But for the most part, young men and women hear God's call as they are given the opportunity to pray and to seek the will of God in their lives. And I'm so grateful for a church, my home church, over in Fort Worth, that gave me an opportunity to listen to the leadership of the Lord. And we're doing that here at Prestonwood. So pray for these scores of young people who are saying, we want to prepare for full-time ministry and life. And if you have one of those young people in your home, please encourage them in this, because it is a great calling when God calls you to serve Him to preach, to be a missionary, to serve the church, whatever that particular calling may be. I am so thankful for just this generation. The generation of teenagers today are basically my grandchildren and under, and so I'm seeing just the impact of our children and now their children. Yesterday, a number of us from Prestonwood Christian Academy and Prestonwood Church were downtown at the First Baptist Church for the memorial service of a wonderful man by the name of Andy Horner. He was the founder and leader of Premier Jewelers and incredible businessman. He and his wife, Joan, strong, faithful followers of Jesus, full of integrity. And we're grateful. His generosity to Christian mission around the world, literally because of God's blessing upon his life and business, which he turned into a mission and a ministry. Literally hundreds of millions of dollars have been given in the name of Christ to mission organizations and churches and many schools. And we here at Prestonwood Christian Academy have been blessed by the generosity of Andy and Joan Horner, our Horner Center for leadership at PCA. And now the children are doing likewise with Tim, the son, and the dedication of our Horner Middle School. We're just so grateful. And as I was listening to the testimonies of the grandchildren yesterday, just to see now this man and his wife, Jones, now both in heaven, their grandchildren testifying and taking the mission of Christ, of their fathers and of their mothers and their grandparents, on with the gospel around the world. And so every investment we have with young people is huge ROI, return on investment. And what we see with these young people that we're doing together today, all weekend, is so great. This whole lower floor practically will be full of our freedom attenders at the second service. So please be praying for that service as well. Back in the 1960s and early 70s, there was a Jesus movement that came to America. And we're going to be hearing more about that on February the 19th, a couple of Sundays from now. Greg Laurie is going to be here, and we're going to premiere the brand new movie, Jesus Revolution, on Sunday night here. And I want you to bring your friends. We're going to fill the room with teenagers. But we also want a bunch of old hippies from the 60s to show up. So it's for everybody. We're going to tell the story of the Jesus movement. And here's the goal, revival again. That God would revive us again in the midst of the years. That there would be a new powerful movement of Jesus, the spiritual movement of the Holy Spirit and revival in his churches. And typically that happens with young people, doesn't it? And so be praying for this. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5, the fifth chapter. We just sang that Jesus is the way maker and the promise keeper. Did you know that Jesus also is the bondage breaker? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And the message today in our Tell Me the Story of Jesus series on now the confrontations of Christ. We talked about his confrontation with the devil in the wilderness and how we could overcome temptation like Jesus. We saw that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This was last week, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And in today's message, this series is really the life and times of Jesus. We're taking it right from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And why were these Gospels all written? John tells us why the Gospels are written at the end of his book, the Gospel of John, that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, you might have life in his name. So this is why we're taking time to tell the story of Jesus. And of course, we can't tell all the stories. John himself, the disciple, said it would take, I suppose, all the books in the world could not contain the story of Jesus. All the stories, all the things, all that we could say about him. More books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other person, any other personality in all of human history. So we are telling the story of Jesus. And today is a confrontation with demons. And it is a riveting passage of Scripture. Jesus was an exorcist in that he often encountered demons, and we see it in his ministry throughout the Gospels. Do you recall that we said of all the Gospels, there are 26 days in the life of Jesus in his ministry recorded in the Gospels, 26 days. And in those 26 days, we often see him encountering evil, confronting the devil and demonic powers, the supernatural. And Jesus came in order to defeat these devils. In fact, we're told that 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we're told that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he does that because Christ has all power and all authority and all sovereignty over every demonic spirit or activity that is in the world. When we go to Israel, we always go up to Caesarea Philippi. It takes a little bit of time to get there, but it's worth it because you see the place. Israel is a front row seat to the Bible. We're going again this year. We hope you will go with us if you possibly can. And when we are at Banias or Caesarea Philippi, we look and we see a cave, and that is where the idolatrous religions of the ancient world were practiced, and the demonic activity of this idolatry and all the rest is there. And it is in this context, and you look and you see today, I should have brought you a photo, but you see this cave and this opening, and it's the mouth of the Jordan River there. And so many of the ancients believed in that devils, or rather that gods, deities were swimming there. These deities that were demonic powers. So when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" it was in the context of looking at this cave. And this cave was called by many in that generation the gates of hell. The gates of hell. Jewish people looked at that idolatry and religious expression there as the gates of hell, the opening to hell. So when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" and Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is the true confession of every believer in Jesus, that is when Jesus said, "The gates of hell," and he pointed at it, cannot defeat the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to say, at the very outset of this message, which is a little bit scary and frightening in some ways, that you as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus Christ should never fear demonic powers. You should respect the fact that demonic powers exist, and that demon, fallen angels, what the Bible calls here in just a moment, we'll read it, what the Bible calls unclean spirits, because they are filthy, belched up from the pit of hell. Fallen angels who are active and aggressive in their activity, paranormal, supernatural activity in the world. But know this, that we have in Jesus, in our identity in Christ, victory over all the powers of the enemy. And there is no addiction, there is no controlling force in your life that cannot be overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. And the Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has the same ability to cast out the demonic forces that you may face in your life. The addictions, the pain, the habitual sins, all the rest, that you have victory because Jesus is the bondage breaker. And these miracles, and we're going to be getting into the miracles of Jesus in a few weeks, these miracles, and this is a miracle we're about to witness here, these miracles accredit Jesus as the Messiah. They are his accreditation. They are the validation. This is why Jesus performed miracles, John said. They were signs that testified to the fact that he is who he claimed to be, who is God. So are you ready for a scary text? This is one of the most, of all the encounters Jesus had with the demonic. By the way, I've had a couple of occasions when I've come face to face with demon possession in others. I was in India on one occasion several years ago preaching, and a demonic outburst happened in the service, and I saw it up close. It wasn't mental illness or psychological trauma. It was demonic power at work. And we often see demonic powers at work where there is idolatry and darkness, especially spiritual darkness and religious darkness of all kinds. And I saw it in India. I've seen it on several other occasions in dark places and in dark situations, because this is where demons dwell. They dwell in the darkness. So chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read 20 verses, so stay with me. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, just as a note, Matthew tells us that there were two. This bedeviled man had a little buddy. He had a brother that came with him. The other Gospels, Luke and Mark, focus on the one, but there were two, according to Matthew. But I guess the other man was standing by. So this man lived among the tombs. Now, don't think of a nice graveyard with little white crosses. The tombs in the ancient world were basically open, cavernous caves, and you can even see it today in Israel. You can see some of these graves that were cut out of tombs or cut out of mountains and regions, and no one could bind him anymore. He couldn't be contained or controlled, not even with a chain, for he had been often bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He had supernatural strength, in other words, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Nobody wanted to tangle with this terrorizing man. Night and day, no rest, sleepless, suicidal, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Such futility. I was asking among a pastor's meeting just last week with our men, I was asking, you know, why do people cut themselves even today? I asked Michael Perrin, who leads our life recovery ministry, what are we seeing? We still see this, the cutting, and we see it with young teenagers often. And the answer was futility. Such futility. And despair. And this is what this man is experiencing. He's cutting himself, maybe trying to take his own life, but couldn't do it. But he's cutting himself with stones. And then verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, now the man becomes the voice of the vehicle of the demon spirits. Because the demons began to speak, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. That is, do not put me in the place of torment or judgment. And he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he had a description, not just a name, and a legion was a battalion or a cohort of 6,000 or more Roman soldiers. A legion, a Roman legion. And also, by way of background, Jesus and the disciples are coming off the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. They had already been in a storm at sea where Jesus calmed the storm. Maybe the disciples were hoping they could get a break. They walk on now to Gentile territory. It's still there, the land of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. There's a little village that exists still there today, Curias. And in that village, there's still people living. And there's actually a slope that you can see. And many believe it was the very slope down towards the Sea of Galilee where those pigs committed suicide. And It was the first case of canned ham, deviled ham. I know I'm getting too theological and too deep now for some of you, but I digress. It was the land of Gentiles, so that's why there were so many pigs there. There were Gentile people, and Jewish people typically weren't raising pigs. So now Jesus is on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he's here, and he's encountering this demonized man with a legion, multiple maniacal, murderous demons living in him. Verse 10, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs. You say, now why? I'm sure Peter would show up at this point and question Jesus demonizing or sending these demons into the pigs as cruel and unusual punishment for the pigs. The great SBC, Southern Baptist pastor R.G. Lee used to say, the devil's second choice is a hog. Living in this man, but moving into the hogs at the command of Jesus. But you ask, why the pigs? Why did he send them into the pigs? Why did the demons request to go into the pigs? Well, I have no idea. I'm glad to be able to say I don't have inside intel with demons. I just don't. So we don't know why the pigs and why all of this. But verse 13, he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down to the steep bank from the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. Watch this. The one who had had the legion sitting there. This demonized man, this maniacal monster of a man. He was your worst nightmare. The children were afraid of him. They heard him shrieking at night, screaming at night. He was defiled with demons. He was diseased with these demons. He was divided with these demons. He was a legion. He was in the worst possible, hopeless condition a human being could be in. He was living in hell. It was a living hell and hopeless. But now, the one who had the legion, verse 15, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, that is sane and sensible. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed, and demons begged him that he might be with him. Let me say that again. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home. Go home to your friends, to your family and your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Amen. There's not a person in this room or within the sound and reach of my voice today, if Christ has changed your life, has broken the power of sin and death and hell in your life, that you cannot tell what great things the Lord has done for you. That there is mercy and grace in the Lord. So verse 20 says in conclusion, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Who went away? The demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed man. And he proclaimed in the Decapolis, which means 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. What a story. Now, I know some of you may be thinking this is a story of the ancient past when people believed in the superstitions of devils and demons and supernatural appearances and activities. But today we're more educated than this. We know that these kinds of things don't really exist. It's all in the minds, the makeup of people. And yet, I asked Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, our pastor of apologetics here, to give me a little research on the subject of the supernatural and the paranormal in our world today. And what I've seen is startling. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details or the data, but just to give you a sense of what is happening in the world around us, and in particular, we see and know of it among young people. The paranormal has emerged as a massive industry. Television series, movie franchises, best-selling novels, haunted houses, ghost hunters, poltergeist tours, fortune-telling, channeling, psychic fairs, ghost photography, UFO sightings, and alleged abductions and government conspiracies, Bigfoot, and even the Loch Ness Monster. All paranormal activity that people are observing today, really getting into it. And the problem is that the paranormal is a slippery slope, and once an individual opens the door to this kind of darkness, it can be astrology, which is demonic at the core, it can be drug abuse and addiction, but anything that opens the world, the spirit world, the supernatural world, invites demonic activity in one's life. And it can only affect an individual negatively. And that door, once it is open, is very difficult, if not impossible, without the power of God to close. A majority of Americans, 71%, claim they have personally had paranormal experiences. And if you've had one, please don't tell me. 37% believe in ghosts. 56% believe that ghosts are spirits of the dead. 37%, these are Americans surveyed, believe that houses can be infiltrated and haunted by demonic spirits. A group of professors documented research. One was taken at Baylor Religion. Survey project conducted from 2005 to 2007. And these professors reported from Baylor University, they discovered that, paranormal experiences are in fact surprisingly common in the United States. They confidently assert, these professors, 70 to 80% of Americans firmly believe in paranormal activity. Now, perhaps you think that paranormal or supernatural activity is reserved for the ignorant, for the poor, for the idolatrous, for the uneducated, but research shows the opposite. The fact is, students of undergraduate and graduate students point out that the more educated people are, the more likely they are to believe in the supernatural. It's true. There's more. Almost one-third of Americans have consulted their horoscope. 42 million Americans have personally consulted a psychic, a medium, or a fortune teller. Nearly 25% of Americans research ghosts and haunted houses. Nearly 25% of Americans are fascinated by UFO sightings, abductions, tales of government, conspiracies. Nearly 21% of Americans believe in Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster. There are 300 psychics who call themselves reverends or ordained. Satanic powers and influence are at work. And so, enough. One more. Youth are the most vulnerable, according to David Kinnaman, a researcher. 73% of youth said that they had participated in contacting the dead or other related witchcraft activities. Most notably, listen up, unless you wonder why I'm going through all this, only 28% of these young people who said they were involved in this said that they learned anything at their church to help inform them of the views of the supernatural world. Church is saying nothing. But here at Prestonwood, PCA, as well as our student ministry, we are alerting our kids to the dangers of a supernatural world. Not everything that is spiritual is of God. The Bible says, test the spirits. And so every spirit must be tested, whether it is of God or of Satan. And therefore, the first part of this message, when we're talking really about demonic powers, that's the first point of my heading of this narrative, this powerful story. The fact is that we encounter demonic activity, possession, obsession. I've seen it over my lifetime. That the devil, you say, what are these demons? Where did they come from? They are fallen angels. I just would refer you, I don't have time to cover the whole subject today, but my book, Unseen, I write about this. That these are fallen angels who join Satan in rebellion against God. And they're not down in hell shoveling coal into fire. They are loose on the earth. And they are powerful. And they are pervasive. And they can possess a human being. Now, before we go any further, I want to say I do not believe a Christian can be possessed of a demon or of the devil.
Amen.
You as a Christian are possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. No unclean or unholy spirit can live in you. So let's clear that up at the outset. Don't be afraid of demon possession. But what can happen to a Christian is demon oppression. And spiritual bondage that comes from habitual and prevalent unholiness in life and ungodliness and behaviors. And the devil can actually oppress a person's mind. If you were psychoanalyzing this man, this demoniac of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes, you would probably say he's a sociopath, psychologically. But this is way more than being a sociopath. And he was chained up and out of control. And it reminds me to say, when it comes to these powers of Satan and powers of hell that exist today, the world has no answer for this. Psychology has no answer for this. Education has no answer for this. Religion has no answer for this. Behavior, none of that changes the fact that people can be obsessed and oppressed by the enemy. C.S. Lewis became quite a literary superstar back in the 1950s, the war years, actually. Many of you have read the books of C.S. Lewis, the great scholar C.S. Lewis. And he's a Brit, and he wrote the Screwtape Letters, which was actually, how many of you have read some of the Screwtape Letters? So look at this. So he wrote the Screwtape Letters as a series of articles that appeared in a British newspaper, and then they just ignited, and people began reading them, and these became the Screwtape Letter book, and it hit in America in particular, and so many have read it through the generations. So here's what the scholar C.S. Lewis, who was an agnostic who became a believer and a powerful witness of the Gospels, here's what C.S. Lewis said about this whole thing of demonic activity and the devil. He said, there are two equal and opposite eras into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. Satan would love for you not to believe that he exists. Or that these demon spirits exist. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Also true. And so it's a good reminder from Lewis that we should not be obsessed with the oppression of the devil or possession of the enemy. I already announced at the beginning that you as a believer, you have victory, you have power, authority over all the works of the enemy. I'll tell you why again in just a moment. But I'm pointing out to you that it can happen to anyone who opens the door to the works of the enemy. And the very fact that Jesus, on his 26 days recorded in the gospel, takes time to show us his power over demon spirits, this being the most vivid illustration of that, the very fact that Jesus took the time to show us his power and authority over the enemy is worthy of our intent and the content of what we preach and teach. We must teach our young people of the powers of evil, not to obsess over them, but to be aware, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed against the work of the enemy. So I'm challenging you as parents and grandparents today in this room to make sure that your children understand these truths from the Bible, because I assure you, they are encountering evil in their schools, in their culture, in the media, social, and otherwise. This is very real. Again, not just for the so-called ignorant and uneducated and the back world somewhere, but in the college-educated world of today, in the sophisticated world of today, the powers of the supernatural are still present. What a story. Because this man, who is no longer a man, but now a man possessed, a monster, is delivered. And we see the power of deity, the presence of deity, because these demon spirits, they came rushing up to the Lord, and they knew who he was. Jesus didn't have to identify himself. They spoke and said, Son of the Most High God. That's an Old Testament reference to ultimate almighty deity, the Most High God. The demons are orthodox when it comes to Christology and a lot of other things. They didn't doubt the deity of Jesus. They knew from before time began who this is. And this man was just cut down. The demons, they're now submitted. He's on his knees, and the demons are submitted to the bondage breaker, the Son of the Most High God, the Son of God. Interesting, in your New Testament, in the book of Mark in particular, the first confession of Jesus as the Son of God comes from these demons. They knew. James says, the devil believes and trembles. The devil believes, and the demons believe more than some liberal preachers. And by the way, I would say that most of the time when we're dealing with demons and doctrines of demons, it's not so overt and in your face as this situation here. Demons often hide in pulpits and behind pulpits and under pews and in churches and in seminaries and universities where Christ is denied, which is the spirit of Antichrist. So demons are everywhere. They're not just in the back alleys and the homes of drug addicts or idolaters. But the power of Jesus Christ in the presence of Satan is here. And this beautiful, it's really an illustration, such a powerful picture of what happens when a man or a woman is converted and changed and cleansed by the power of Jesus. Before Jesus, we were unclean, defiled. Even in the best that we could do, it wasn't enough. We know the power of evil and sin's devastating consequences in lives. Some of you have experienced the power of Satan and in a big margin, because you opened yourself up through drugs or through alcohol or through activities in your life, and many, could I just throw in pornography and the perversion that is a result. This man was running naked in the tombs. And it's an illustration. Nakedness is an illustration of sinfulness. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked and covered themselves up. The Bible speaks spiritually of a church that was poor and naked and blind. It speaks of spiritual nakedness. And this man running in the tombs naked, it's illustrative of just the fact that there's so much nakedness and pornography and filth in the world, and so many people are exposed to it. And when you open up that website, when you expose yourself to pornography and all the rest that goes with it, you are opening the door to Satan in your life and demonic activity. This is not just a little thing that nobody knows about. This is scary stuff. And whether you become possessed by the devil or oppressed by the devil, if you entertain evil in your life or are entertained by evil, then you put yourself in the target zone of the devil. This man was destroyed. He was living in hell. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. Now he's sitting sane. Can you imagine when he went home to see his family? His kids go running in to mama and say, "Mama, daddy's home and he's different. He's not screaming anymore. He's not angry anymore. Daddy's changed. He's different." His wife embraces him, and all the people in the town, they're amazed at what has happened. They knew who this was. And now he's sitting close, sane, in his right mind. This is what Jesus will do for you. Some of you were, you mind if I tell it, Dick? Some of you, like my friend Dick Abernathy down here, he's the one that gives you me a big amen that charges me on. Did you know 30 or 40 years ago, Dick was a cocaine addict? And Jesus changed your life, Dick. And now here he is sitting clothed and almost in your right mind. In his right mind. Yeah. I mean, and I could point out others in this room who have come out of the powerful works of the enemy in their life and are now saved and changed and cleansed by the power of Jesus. Before I close, I wish I had more time, but there'll be a next time. But there is a sad conclusion to this, a sad and sweet conclusion. The sad conclusion is that the people in the town, this little town, they wanted Jesus to go away. They invited him out. They were frightened. They maybe it was a whole thing of they lost their pigs. I mean, they lost big business. Maybe the whole town was all wrapped up in the pig business, probably was. And so now they cared more about their money, what was lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have gone in there and cut up those pigs and sold bacon. But I don't know what they did. But they're upset, maybe because their business is gone. They cared more about pigs than the person who was sitting in front of them. Did you know that human trafficking is another work of the enemy and the satanic forces in the world today? Human trafficking and prostitution and all the rest that goes with that. So making money off a business that is inspired by Satan. But they wanted Jesus to leave. And here's the thing, he left. He will always leave where he's uninvited. You either reject him or receive him. But he gives you the opportunity to say yes to him. But one final word, the sweet side of the conclusion is this man. He came to Jesus. And if you've been watching The Chosen, I've just been catching up on the third season. And the first episode of the third season is really kind of an introduction of the personalities of all the disciples. And it's very good. You kind of get a feel, not just reading their names, but what they may have been like. And of course, this is dramatic license, but it's good. But As I was watching these men who all began to decide to follow Jesus, and Jesus called them, well, this man wanted to be one of the disciples. He wanted to go where Jesus was going. He wanted to go and be one of the disciples and travel and be on a tour. Maybe he could give his testimony all across where Jesus was speaking, and he could tell, "I'm the man demons were cast out. But Jesus said, no, no. He said, here's what I want you to do. Go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. And I would say that's what God is calling every one of us to do as we follow Jesus, is to go home to our family. If I was speaking to these young people at the next service, I would say, you want to go win the world? Start with your own family. Start with your parents. Go home and tell your family the wonderful thing that Jesus has done for you in your life. Go tell your family. Go tell your friends of the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may not have been delivered from demonic possession or even oppression, but you have been delivered from something far worse. You have been delivered from hell. Because Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He rose again. And in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved and in your right mind and going to heaven because Jesus is the bondage breaker. And he will change your life if you will let it. So let's stand together. Everyone standing, would you bow in prayer for me? Let me ask that no one be leaving the room at this time. It's the most tender and important time of the service, and people moving around is distracting, so I know you wouldn't want to distract someone by leaving early. So stay with us and pray with us. We're going to give an invitation to you online. 74788 is the number. If you will text 74788 and the word Jesus, or raise a hand, if you see a hand on your screen, you can simply click on that to say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Here's how you do it, in the room and out of the room. Invite Christ to come into your life. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to forgive your sins and to come into your life. By repenting of your sin, that means to turn around and trust in him and begin living in the power of the Holy Spirit, not the unholy spirit or spirits, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would begin living for Jesus Christ. He can deliver you from that addiction. He can deliver you from pornography. He can deliver you from sin. He can deliver you from prostitution or anything else you may be into. Jesus has the power and the authority and the sovereignty and the supremacy to do what only he can do, which is to change your life. So thank him, trust him, believe him and follow him. And I want you to begin in this room today by coming forward. Take those first steps of discipleship by coming forward and openly following Jesus. That man who was delivered, he said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. Jesus said, all right, go tell your family and friends. Why don't you tell your family and friends that you're following Jesus today by coming forward and openly professing your faith? Our pastors are going to be here upstairs and downstairs, and we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. You'll walk out of here knowing that what you've done is for real and forever. And then there are others who need to join Prestonwood today. You want your family, your students, your kids, yourself in this church to where you can grow in your faith. Why don't you come lead the way, set the example for others, and make that decision to become a member of Prestonwood Church today. If you want to come and kneel and pray at this altar, we invite you to come. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll pray for you and with you. But make that decision. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill this place, your presence. Be in this moment and make the moments miracles in people's lives. We know that you're the miracle worker, the bondage breaker, the Savior of all who believe and trust in you. Thank you for delivering us from hell and giving us the hope of heaven through eternal life in you. So, Lord, give these strength and courage to now tell their family and their friends what you have done for them today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.